Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. And if you grab your Bible and turn to verse 24, we'll look at what is really kind of an abnormal way for us to be going through the Scripture, but I think it requires us to break things up a little bit. We've been looking at our relationship to spiritual leaders and what does it mean to us as people who are in the church. How are we to conduct ourselves regarding spiritual leaders? And if God is on the throne tonight, and He is, and if He loves the church, and He does, and if God has a plan for our lives, He certainly has made that clear to all of us, that He will lead and guide His fellowship. And the way He has chosen to do that is through spiritual leaders. And we started this mini-series starting out in verse 7. Then we went to verse 17, now to verse 24. And at the end of this study tonight, we will, Lord willing, go back and begin our verse-by-verse study in verse 8 of chapter 13. But the apostle, I believe it's Paul, says to us in verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Then verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And then down to verse 24, our text for this evening, he says, "Greet all those who rule over you." We're to be greeting those who rule over us. And what does it mean to greet them? Shouldn't we be greeting each one another in the body of Christ? Certainly the Bible teaches that. The Jews would greet one another and their leaders by saying shalom to them, peace. It was not only the greeting, it was also the departing words, shalom, peace be upon you. So their meeting was wrapped in peace. They would greet you, shalom. They would say goodbye to you with shalom. The Gentile believers in the New Testament birth time of the church would say grace to you. They would introduce themselves or meet you in the marketplace or at church, and they would say, "Grace to you, brother." And when you were leaving them, they would say, "Grace to you." And Paul teaches us, and with that little bit of insight, Paul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, in his epistles would say, "Grace and peace to you." Because though he was Jewish, he was God's minister to the Gentile church. So Paul, not shying away from his Jewish culture or Judaism in its greeting sense, would say shalom and grace to you. And the only exception that Paul makes is when he writes his pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Paul said to the pastors in those pastoral epistles, he says, "Grace, peace, and mercy to you pastors." And I like that because, man, pastors need mercy if they're going to be truly doing the work of the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing, and I appreciate Paul for doing that. But Paul's audience in the book of Hebrews tonight, as it has been through this entire book, is no doubt mixed. And he says this, greet those who rule over you for several reasons. We're going to look at two of them. One of them is to encourage many of them to keep doing it. Keep greeting those who rule over you. Keep saying hi to them. Keep loving them. And we're going to see the meaning of what it really is to greet those who rule over us. Not only those who rule, but each of us tonight together. But he was encouraging them to keep greeting. Don't give up on that. Don't stop. And then the second thing, has this having a twofold meaning, he was commanding the other ones to do the same thing. If you're in the body of Christ, keep greeting, yes. And those of you who are in the body that may not be, he says, do the same. Start greeting those who rule over you. Why did he insinuate such things? Because there are those in the church that may not be experiencing a close fellowship with those who rule over them. And that's what this whole thing has been these last two or three weeks. I've taken a rather different approach, solely based upon what I've experienced in this body by listening to so many of you. Now, if you get a commentary and go through the book of Hebrews chapter 13, you're not going to probably find the pattern in which we've done this. And I got to tell you straight from the heart tonight, it's been awkward for me to come before you because it could be read by some of you who may be cynical that what is Jack trying to do? Promote us to obey him and greet him and remember him? I want you to know before God and the Bible in my hand, that's not what I'm asking for. That's why if you've been listening, I've been careful to say, how do we respond to those who rule over us? Because none of us can be in a place of leadership. None of us can be really in the place of following. Unless we recognize that God has established over all of us those that we must answer to. It is God's way to have us be subject to authority. It's the way He governs. And so you can't think that I'm standing up here as somebody who's exempt from authority. I have the people that I must answer to. But ultimately, we all must answer before God. And that's a serious thing. I have no agenda in all of this. I'm not trying to speak publicly to all of you or some of you based upon what someone's told me. There's nobody particularly in my mind. I've said that each week as we've come together. But there are those who were greeting, and there were those in the church who needed to start greeting because they had stepped back and they had drawn their curtain, so to speak, and they're coming in and out of church, but they were afraid to fellowship and to get to know the leadership within the church. Paul is speaking to them. Now, I want to say this right now, and I know this to be an absolute fact. There are people in this church who absolutely love what's going on here, and I'm so grateful for that. They come, and some of them have been coming for a year or two, and as soon as the service is over, they leave right out of the building. They are afraid to meet you because they've been hurt in other churches or other relationships that they've been involved in. They have, and they've made mention to me by letter, that they enjoy coming, they enjoy the Word, they love it here, and they love it so much here that they don't want to meet me. Because they're afraid that something might go wrong. Because they were involved in a relationship in a church before, and somehow the pastor hurt them, or the leadership condemned them. And I've heard incredible stories that if it would have happened to me, I would feel the same way you do tonight. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you, though I want to believe it, that this church is somehow different. That we would never hurt you. But I've got to be fair and confess to you tonight that I can say to you or to someone, I love you. It's almost like the couple that's sitting on the porch, and you've heard this story before, I've said it several times before, where they're elderly, and they're sitting on the porch, and the chairs are rocking, and she looks over at her husband and his old wrinkled hands, and he's supplied all of her needs and cares for so many years, and she leans over and she says, "Honey, I love you so much." And he says, "What'd you say?" And she's stroking his hand and says, "Honey, I said I love you so much." "What?" he says. She says, "I love you so much." And he says, "Well, you make me sick too." Misunderstanding. I can't tell you how many times I have said something and how it gets turned around. Satan loves that kind of stuff. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But it says that we are to greet those who rule over us. It doesn't say run away from them. Now, I hope that we get to know each other. We really like that. We enjoy it. And I want you to know something up front. It is not some kind of a struggle for us to spend time with the fellowship. I've been advised by other ministers, don't spend time with your flock. I've told you that before. I disagree with that. Keep a distance. I don't agree with that. If you're coming to Calvary Chapel because You want me to be some kind of a robe-wearing, three-piece suited pontificator, an orator, and you leave me up here without letting me come and be a part of your life or your home or my family be part of your family, then you know what? This is not going to work between you and I. Some people don't want a relationship where we can greet one another as family, as friends in the ministry. Because you see, there's this temptation for all of us to leave the priest or the pastor up there. Please don't let me see him laugh. Don't let me see him at Hallelujah Hop. Don't let me see him at the concert or Riley's Farm, because I want to leave him as an untouchable, because I don't, listen carefully, I don't have enough faith to believe that God is up there in heaven invisible, watching and caring for me. I'm looking for an icon that I can relate to, and as close as I can keep that person to God, the better off I am. So don't let me see any humanity in your life. And some of you have been hurt because maybe ministers have let you down and you can't greet them anymore. Listen, get that man out of your sight. Jesus Christ is supreme. And we need to exercise faith and realize that we are the body of Christ. Yes, God has His government. And yes, He's called me to pastor this church, but He's also called you to minister through evangelism or through meals, ministry, or through prayer, or through children, or youth, or worship. And we have to be careful about that. The word implies greeting one another as an open closeness. And I want you to know that my heart's offended when I feel that you're holding me at a distance. And I'm going to ask you tonight to put that stuff away. Though you've been wronged and hurt through other relationships and other places or other things, you need to stuff it and put it away. And trust the Lord God Almighty to do a brand new work in your life. How beautiful it would be that all of us would be moving in the same direction with our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. That's where we're going. The word greet in Greek is the word to enfold in the arms, to absolutely wrap up, to show love, to welcome by joining to them. That's the meaning of the word. Can you imagine? I mean, I love this place. You guys, it's great. And Monday night, we were down at Calvary Costa Mesa for Greg Laurie's study, and you watch the believers and they're just swallowing each other up. And you come here and people swallow you up with a hug, and it's always great to see new people. They come and somebody comes up and says, "Oh, welcome," and they give them a hug and these hands are dangling down to the side. They kind of look like a fish. And they're not kind of used to it yet. And you guys are kind of freaky, you know. "Oh, praise the Lord, I'm glad you're here. All right, brother." And you give a, and it's like, "Oh man, don't touch me, you know, and I don't know about this." And we're to be greeting. It's to be close. What is our relationship to spiritual leaders? We're to be responding to their call in the ministry. We're to greet them. Based upon, yes, it is true, based upon who they are in the body. We're not to shy away from them. Verse 24 says, "Greet all those who rule over us." The word "rule," of course, you know now, means to lead. God has given the pastoral ministry. I can't make excuses for it because it's been misrepresented in the media and everywhere else. But God has ordained the pastoral ministry to feed, nurture, and tend the flock of God. I want to say this. I may upset some people, but that's never kept me from not doing it, I guess. I'm going to say this. I want you to know, I hope you get this. I believe with all my heart. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Himself departs and imparts to us gifts from the Holy Spirit. Some are evangelists. Some are prophets, those who proclaim, much like an evangelist. Billy Graham would be considered a prophet. Not that he tells you what's going to happen next week. That's not the meaning of the word. It means to herald forth, to proclaim the truth of God. Billy Graham. But it says, if you notice in your Bible, pastor teachers. Now, there is a gift of teaching. There is a gift of teaching. James Dobson has a fantastic gift of teaching. Chuck Colson has a great gift of teaching. Chuck Missler has a fantastic gift of teaching. But God has not called them to be pastors. But you cannot be a pastor without being a teacher. There's the gift of teaching that administers to the body. We have many people in this church that have the gift of teaching. But the Lord raises up those who have pastor, teacher. Ephesians chapter 4 describes that. Now, carefully. A pastor is what we do. A pastor nurtures, tends, feeds the flock with the Word of God. There are those who occupy pulpits today who are teachers. And though the bulletin might say pastor, teacher, I beg to differ because all they're doing is imparting truth. Are you with me? They are teaching and they've got a great gift of teaching. And they're anointed as a teacher. But are they fulfilling the call, the biblical call of a pastor? Are they available to the flock? Are they with the flock? Or are they keeping a distance from them? When I look at the biblical example of Jesus Christ as the ultimate pastor, teacher, where do you find him? His critics say, if he were a man of God, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. Look, for crying out loud, Jesus knew exactly who she was. And he wasn't threatened by it. Oh my gosh, there's a prostitute coming in here. Is she going to defile my divinity? He didn't panic. They said, look at him. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Hey, you know what? I like that. A friend of publicans and sinners, common people, common sinners. He's a friend of them. He hangs around those kinds of people, you know. Hey, where's he at? Let me at him. I want to hang around him. And he wasn't threatened by it. He wasn't intimidated by it. I think the biblical pastor is to be one who teaches and one who is available. And how are you going to know? Proverbs 27:23 that says, be diligent to know the state of your flock and to attend to your herd. How are you going to know? I thank God for assistant ministers. But the pastor's got to know the state of the flock. If we are going to have truly a Jesus-styled ministry here at this church, it's going to have to be a ministry, listen carefully, of reconciliation. Why? It's going to bring about greeting one another. Jot this down in your notes. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. It means to bring tight, to bring together, to stand in the middle for someone, to be merciful, to aid and to assist them in recovery, to reconcile. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them any longer, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you're a Christian tonight, you have the power, the Bible, you have the word of reconciliation. God has ordained you and I to mend broken hearts, so that people can function in the church again. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus." That's a great definition of the word reconciliation. To stand in the middle and to bridge the gap. Someone needs to break the clock. I'm just getting started on this thing here. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us." Hey, listen, God is pleading through us. What does He say through us? "We beg of you, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." Why? Because the body of Christ, when it's healthy and strong and living with the Lord again and recovering from whatever things have come against us or you, you can be a viable person within the body and be greeting one another and greeting those who pastor and minister. I believe God has called this church to be a church of reconciliation. And we're having a fun time doing it. And I love the criticism that comes. Someone gets thrown out of some church somewhere because they've done something wrong or they're in gross sin. And I'm not saying that church is wrong for throwing them out. But what happens is, as they're ostracized from a fellowship, God begins to work on them and they wind up coming here in repentance. And their lives are renewed and they're walking in obedience and faith. And yet, somebody might bump into me at the store and say, "Hey, I understand so-and-so is going over to your fellowship." Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, you know, they're involved in... No, they used to be involved in that. They've been set free from it. Yeah, right. Hey, man. The book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that we need to restore those who are overtaken in a sin. Gently and graciously, considering ourselves, lest we also fall into the same trap. Serious stuff. Well, you know, you preach like that, Jack, you're just going to have a church full of sinners. Praise the Lord. We need to make an assumption if we're going to be a New Testament church and if we're going to greet one another. 1 Peter 2:25 says that we are all like sheep. We've gone astray, but now we have turned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The assumption is that Jesus Christ is in control of His church and Jesus Christ is in control of this body. If Jesus is in control and He's pastoring this work, then we can all relax and enjoy Him and walk in His presence. But here's a scary thought. I found this in a book, and I'm going to burn it. Jesus and the pastor share the same task. Their mission is the same, and that startles me. First thing is, both of them are to care for the flock. The pastor's to care. Are there signs of him caring? You be the judge in whatever ministry you're involved in. I know some people are visiting right now from other churches just regarding this message. Does the minister care for the flock? If he doesn't, pray for him and encourage him. Don't shoot him. He may be having some terrible problems in his own life. Pray for him. But he's to care for the flock. Jesus did and does. The next thing is, he's to defend the flock against harm. David is our great example. And I'm hooked on Samuel right now as I'm going through this in my Bible reading. David's great. Shepherding, just a kid. Shepherding the flock. And some bear wants to mess around with his sheep. So David kills that bear. I like that kind of stuff. Then a lion comes and attacks David's sheep. And what does he do? He kills the lion. Why did that happen in his life? Why young? Why like that? Why with sheep? You know, there's a great book. I don't want to get too sidetracked, seeing how incredibly late it is. But there's a book called The Answer to Moscow's Bible. Great book by Richard Wambrandt, who's still alive today, whose body is scarred brutally by the tortures that he received in Siberia for preaching Christ. 17 years in prison. a friend of his was on the Academy of Sciences in Moscow, and they're all together discussing things. His friend, who he led to Christ in prison because he was exiled for this comment, said in Moscow, "I have a hard time with our view of evolution." And they said, "What?" He questioned the system. He said, "You know, if evolution's true, there should be no sheep in the earth. Explain yourself." "Well, they are 100% dependent upon human intervention. They'll die without human care. You know, you don't go out in the forest and worry about mad sheep attacking you in the middle of the night." You cannot have the existence of sheep without the existence of man. And it's a thorn in the side of evolutionists. Because a sheep is totally dependent upon man taking care of them. Scientifically, it presupposes that the man was there to take care of the sheep when they were created. They have to be shepherded and taken care of. And when he made that statement, he was banished to Siberia, and he came to Christ through the ministry of Richard Wurmbrand. To defend the flock. A pastor is to be the one who causes the flock to rest. He leads me beside still waters. What does that mean? That the giving of the word will begin to work in your life and create in your life a peace and a stillness. Jesus says, I've come to give you joy, that your joy might be absolutely full. And in the world gone mad, how can you have joy that is full? By knowing Jesus Christ. And a pastor is to point you to the word, not the picnic, not church activities, not tiddlywinks, but to the word. That's why the scripture says that those who labor in the word are worthy of honor. The pastor's to count the flock. Count them. Now, it's different than what it is to the actual sheep, where you count the sheep. Jesus tells us that a good shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one that's astray. And what that means personally in my life, me, is that I look out over you on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I can tell where you're at. I see your faces. And I don't know, God is so good, and I'm sure it's not 100% positive, but it's close. Where after a while, I'll see where someone's not here anymore. I'll see where they used to be. The Lord puts your face in my mind. And then I'll ask Lisa, "Have you seen so-and-so?" Gosh, no. Not for maybe a few weeks or a month now. "Well, maybe I'll go talk to Randy or Robin or Chuck or John. Have you seen so-and-so?" I'm not sure. A pastor, God works on the heart that he might number. That doesn't mean, "Oh, how many people did we have come this Sunday?" No. He's to identify them. "Oh, there's Mike. He's grazing over there. That's great. Okay. Now there's Mary. And she's got a little lamb, and she's over there." God does that stuff. It's bizarre. It's kind of neat. I can be laying in bed at night, and in your face. I'm serious. And then I'll go, "Hey, Lisa, have you seen them?" "No." "Or yes, they're there." It's great. The next thing is that the shepherd, the pastor, is to know each one of his sheep by name. That's tough. Jesus, but that has a wonderful thing to it. I mean, have you ever seen a shepherd at work? They may not even have an actual name for a sheep, but they'll have a sound for that sheep. They'll make a whistle, and they'll respond. You can have 50 guys whistling, and the sheep just like blows the guy off, and then their shepherd just goes, and they come. They recognize his voice or his call. He knows them by name. A shepherd is to keep the sheep separate from the goats. That's an unpopular thing these days. Those that are false. And read your Bible carefully. They're right among us, goats are. Goats eat different than sheep. They act different than sheep. They smell different than sheep. But the shepherd's to keep them separate. The shepherd is to water the flock. To water and feed the flock of God. The shepherd is to hold the flock together. God has ordained these things. If the pastor in the church is going to be true to verse 24, then we'll have a healthy church environment. And this is my heart's desire for this fellowship. I wrote this down. I hope you don't mind me reading it just word by word, because it meant so much to me when I wrote it down. If this church is ordained of God for a special work, God will call the necessary people here to fulfill that work that He's established in His heart to do. He will assemble a body of believers to perform His will. That body of believers will be given ministry together, unity, and that's by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His poema, His workmanship. It's where we get the word in English, poem. We are God's poem. He's writing a poem with you. I just talked to a brother just before service who's given his heart to Christ. God is beginning a poem with him. That poem that God is writing in his life will mend perfectly into your life and my life and this church's life, so that there's unity. It's the way He works. And there will come a time where you will go out from this church. You will not always be at this church. There will come a time when you are to grow on to the next fellowship. That fellowship might be going to the right or to the left or north, east or south or west or whatever, and God will call you to that place. I recognize that. I understand that. And the time that we have together, we are to be diligent. And the same is true. God will send people here and then they'll be off on their way. I believe that strongly. But we're His workmanship. And then we need to be greeting one another. And specifically, listen, we are to greet those who rule over us to keep the path of communication open. Listen, this is so important. Now, if this is not true in your life, don't change the way I view this, because it's true in my life. If we say hi to each other, I automatically feel a closeness to you. If you walk by just down the hallway, I guess you have a lot on your mind. Maybe something's wrong. You see, my mind starts thinking. Now, I have to confess, I have walked down this hallway and walked by 1,000 of you, and, you know, thank God you guys are so discerning. You say, well, the poor man has gone mad. I mean, he, you know, he looks like an idiot. He must be thinking about something. And I can do that, but I don't like to do that. I can go from here to my car and it'd take me 20 minutes to get there because I want to talk with you. But we need to be greeting each other. And when we do say, hey, how you doing? Great, how you doing? Just that alone causes me to feel different about you. I recognize you. You recognize me. Hey, all right. High five in the hallway. It can be that simple. There's just a connect. Well, it's bonding. Well, maybe it is bonding. Maybe it's church bonding, you know. Well, so be it. Philippians 4:21 says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. I love that. That's a command. Philippians 4:21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You and I can have a million things in common, but if there's no avenue of greeting and sharing with each other, we'll never know it. So important. We'll end with a couple of thoughts. Ephesians 4:13 tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are in need of endeavoring to keep the unity. How do we do that? Greeting one another. unity. Listen, if we greet one another, we'll find ourselves identifying with each other more. There won't be an elitism about it. We will find ourselves being encouraged with one another. We'll find ourselves rallying behind one another. And in 1 Samuel 22, read it yesterday, great chapter. David was being pursued by Saul. Saul was accusing him of things that he did not do. Saul was getting people to, very emotionally, Saul was getting people to get on his side. How can you stand? I'm the king. We need to go after David and slay him. He's speaking against me in the kingdom. Absolute lies. And David is fleeing, and God had ordained David to be king. And Saul knew it. And he was jealous because God's hand was on David. And it says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, David is fleeing, and he's the king ordained of God, but not yet known to the people. It says then that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to David. So he became a captain, a ruler over them, and there were about 400 men with him. A church of 400 discontented, in debt, bummed out, bitter guys. And David changed their hearts by the witness that he gave those guys. Integrity. David's example on how he treated Saul. Did you know Saul went into a cave of Adullam to go to the bathroom? To go potty. Saul puts down his weapons. Hang on, you guys, wait out here. He goes into a cave to go potty. David's hiding in the cave. And all of his men. David goes over and cuts the robe of Saul while he's going potty. Steps back away. Saul goes out of the cave. And David steps out after Saul's gone a bit. And he says, King Saul, is this part of your robe? I could have killed you a moment ago. And I didn't. I want you to know that I'm not against you. Why are you listening to the words of men? I mean you no harm. And I could have taken the life of the king. And here's your robe to prove it. That happened several times with David. But it goes on to say that David, after that moment, turned to his men and he says, you know what, I've sinned, man. I've blown it. I've flaunted this. It's wrong. I shouldn't have done this. He's the king's anointed. I shouldn't have done this. I'm embarrassed. I've embarrassed the king in front of his men. David had every right to defend himself, and he didn't do it. He was a true shepherd of God. And Saul was ripped from the kingdom and from the throne. Real quickly, give me 5 minutes. We'll be done here. Get your notes out or get your paper ready. If you, in the last 3 weeks, if you've gone, as we've gone through this study, if you need to get things fixed in your life, maybe God's brought you here and you're to start a new, fresh walk with the Lord, I encourage you to do that. But maybe you've been hurt or offended or somehow abused or whatever. First of all, jot it down any way you want. Make sure that where you've come for the right reason. Maybe they rebuked you. Maybe you were in a sin and you couldn't handle the rebuke. So you run. God will not bless. God will not prosper you. But if that's not the case, and you've come because something is wrong and things were not right and you saw them and the Lord led you on, then listen, grow. Do not let the sin of a pastor or of a board or of a church become your sin. What I mean by that is, if they've treated you wrong, don't seethe and be embittered and angry and let it cook your heart. Release it to the Lord. Listen, if you've been wronged in a fellowship, don't gossip about it. Oh, Jack, I would never gossip about it. Well, be careful you don't spiritually gossip about it. You can do that through prayer. prayer. Oh, Lord, you know. Hey, watch out. You need to settle the account as given in Matthew 18. Listen carefully. We'll be all done with these verses here. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. It's our responsibility. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, if you've been wronged by someone, go and tell him his fault between just you and him alone. Don't tell anyone else. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then your next step is to take with you one or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses the very word may be established. And if he refuses to hear you still, then tell it to the church. Specifically at this point in time, it's the leadership. And from that point out, if he refuses to even hear you then let him be to you as a non-believer. Serious things. If your brother has something against you, that was the verse that says if you have something against your brother. Jesus says, therefore, if you, in Matthew chapter 5, bring your gift to the altar of God, you've come to worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, go to him and set it straight. We need to clear the air so we can grow strong in the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if this message doesn't pertain to any of us at all? That would be great. But if it does, handled right, that would be great. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now tonight that we would take the things of the past to your presence and leave them there forever. Jesus, many of us, including myself, can rejoice over the fact that we've had nothing but awesome and great examples from our leaders. But Father, it's not true for all. And we pray, Lord, that you'd win them back and melt them with your love through your pastors and through your people. That your love would melt them away and they would stand before you so accepted, so forgiven, and so knowing it that they have no recourse but to rejoice in praise and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for this, Lord God, we pray. Lord, bless Calvary Chapel. Pour out your Spirit upon this place. Jesus, as your eyes look to and fro across the earth, we ask you, Lord, that you might see this fellowship and so pity it as a father pities his children, that you might bestow upon us blessings, Lord God, because we are helpless and we're in such desperate need of your glory and of your leading and guiding. We commit all into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.